Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
In the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning with verse 18, Jesus Christ said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Mark's account of that same great commission is found in the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 15, where the Lord is quoted as saying this, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned." You see, it was important for the gospel to be proclaimed because the gospel is God's power to save those who believe, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. But what if people do not hear the gospel? What if they don't learn of the Christ and His will for their lives? Then they will be lost. And that's the tragedy that we're trying to avoid by training young men to preach the gospel. Every individual at Brown Trail needs to be behind this school of preaching. We each one need to understand how important it is to train young men to preach the gospel. Not only should we be supportive of the school in the words that we speak one to another, but we need to go to God often in prayer and ask Him to bless the efforts of those who are directly involved. The elders, myself, Brother Eddie Parrish, each of the instructors, the students themselves. And we solicit the cooperation of all of you in helping us to find new students. Obviously, a school of preaching cannot exist unless it has students. And so it is a priority with us that we continually be seeking for new students that we might train them to go and preach the gospel. If you would please turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, a passage with which all of you are familiar, verse 2 of that chapter, where Paul said to Timothy, "The things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now that was God's plan, obviously so, that those of us who've been privileged to learn the gospel, in turn communicate the gospel to others, who in turn can go out and teach others also. And that's the way we keep this matter of preaching the gospel going. How can people believe on Him in whom they've not heard about Him? And how can they hear except there be a preacher? Romans chapter 10, the passage that Brother Scott Ramsey read for us a few moments ago, is very, very important. Preachers need to be trained and preachers need to be sent out so that the people of this world might hear the glorious gospel of Christ, the good news that can set men free from sin and the condemnation due to sin. No wonder Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 and said, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God." You see, there is power in the message of the cross. It is a story that never grows old. And we sang about that a moment ago. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. It's a story that never grows old. I love to tell that story. And each one should feel that way about it. To communicate the gospel. You see, this world in its wisdom knows not God. But it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, dropping on down to verses 21, 22, and 23. It was not the act of preaching per se that was going to save someone, but the message that was to be proclaimed. Certainly those of us who are messengers are but instruments through which the gospel is made known. It's the gospel that is God's power to save. It's the message that is preached that is so vital and so consequential and so important. And we need to keep that message being preached anew for every generation to hear. because people have a tendency to forget God. Those of us who've been reading our Bible each day with the new guide that we've been following have taken note, I'm sure, of the cycle that we see in the nation of Israel. When things were going good for them, it seemed like that they forgot God. And they would go off into idolatry and go a-whoring after gods that were no gods at all. And then God Himself would bring up an oppressor to bring them back to their senses. And they would be oppressed for a while. And then they would recognize their inability to deal with all the consequences of their actions. And they would turn back to God. And He would tell them very plainly, if you will obey My voice and repent of your wickedness and turn away from idolatry, then I will heal your land. And God would raise up judges to deliver them out of their bondage. And it seems like that cycle is still with us today. Generations come and generations go. And oftentimes you'll find a generation of people who seem to be turned toward God, who seem to want to know His will and do His will in their lives, and then another generation will come along that seems to have forgotten all about God. And the fact is, we're living in a world today of some 6 billion plus people. And at the very most optimistic estimates that we can make, somewhere between 2 and 3 million members of the churches of Christ. Which means that we're but a drop in the bucket, so to speak, as far as numbers are concerned, when we think of the multitudes of people who inhabit planet Earth. Think of that, over 6 billion people. Do we realize that most of those are groping in darkness and know not the way? There are millions of people on the face of this earth who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. They have been deceived and deluded by false teachers of all isms and theologies and philosophies of life, most of which are totally contrary to and foreign to the teachings of New Testament simplicity. What a tragedy. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to stand by in idle fashion and watch all of these multitudes rush headlong down the broad decline that leads to eternal destruction? Or will we try to do something about it? Well, I think Brown Trail made up its mind a long time ago to try to do something about it. And a lot of good people have put their heart and soul into trying to train preachers to reach out to the multitudes that know not the way. And that's what this school is all about. And that's why it's important that we recognize these students and bid them Godspeed and encourage them in the work that they're doing. Because hear me well, my brethren, we're in an all-out war. Sometimes we seem to forget that. Right now, as Brother Kevin Kokas prayed, our nation is in a war with terrorism. And it's a very real war. And there is an ongoing threat to the lives of people, not only in our country, but all throughout the world because of terrorists. But the war that I speak of this morning is not a carnal war. The war that I speak of this morning is a spiritual warfare. And we're in a spiritual warfare, and I sometimes believe that my brethren don't recognize that we are. If you have your Bible, I want you to open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a moment. And I want us to look at that context, beginning with verse 3, from the pen of the inspired Apostle Paul in writing to Christians. He said, though we walk in the flesh, that is, as long as we're on this earth, our spiritual entities are housed in this tabernacle of clay, which we call the body. So we walk in the body, in the flesh. But then in a parenthetical thought in verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, close parentheses, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now let me say that that's a monumental task that we have. Because the vast majority in this world do not believe in Christ, and as I've already suggested, many of them have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. And they've been led to believe in Buddhism or Shintoism or Hinduism or the religion of Islam. And on we could go naming world religions that are completely foreign to the teachings of the Bible. That's always been the case. The Gentile nations of old, according to Romans chapter 1 and what we read in the Old Testament, knew not God, and thus they became engrossed in idol worship. While when Paul came into the city of Athens, the Bible tells us that his heart was stirred within him as he beheld the city steeped in idolatry, and thus he proclaimed to them the one true and living God. The same was true in the city of Ephesus. On his third missionary journey, he spent 3 years there, a city that had dreamed up their own goddess. They called her Diana of the Ephesians, built a fabulous temple to her honor, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and people would travel for hundreds of miles just to see the temple of Diana. But Paul came along and he said, "Wait a minute, folks. These gods that have been fashioned by human hands are no gods at all. There's only one true and living God who made the heavens and the earth." And the people of Ephesus were stirred by what Paul taught, and they were whipped into a frenzy. A tumult resulted by the teaching of Paul that there is only one God. And they rushed through the cities crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And they were so angry and so wrought up into a frenzy that they would have ripped Paul's body apart piece by piece. But the brethren constrained him and would not let him enter into the great amphitheater that was there in the city of Ephesus, that his life might be spared, that he might continue to take this message to others. And brethren, we have a responsibility to tell this whole world that there's only one true and living God. We have a responsibility to tell this whole world that God has one Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, whom He sent into this world to rescue men from sin. You see, Christianity has a Savior. And that Savior is Christ, our Lord, the Son of God. And thus, in what we call the golden text of the Bible, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have life everlasting. For God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." And that's the very heart and core of Christianity. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world and He took your sins and my sins and the sins of the world, and these were placed upon His body. And He bore those sins, as it were, in His body on the cross and shed His very life's blood there to make it possible for men condemned in sin to come out of that sin and to be saved from that sin and to be washed clean by the blood of the Lamb and to live a new life, one of hope, one of blessed assurance. Oh, Christianity is the true religion, my friends. The people of this world need to know that. But they're never going to know that unless we preach the message to them. There's power in the message. It's a message that has the power to penetrate the hearts of men and women and young men and young women and convict them of sin and convince them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and show them the right way to go. But it has to be proclaimed, and it takes preachers to do that. In recent years, it seems like that preaching has been minimized, even in the minds of many of our brethren. And the liberalism that has swept into many congregations certainly minimizes the importance of preaching. But in God's plan, it had a prominent part. You read through the book of Acts. Every day in the temple, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. That's what caused the church to grow so rapidly in the city of Jerusalem. If you'll read through your first few chapters in the book of Acts, you'll see that almost every day there were many, many people added to the Lord's church. Why? Because the scriptures were being taught. Christ was being preached and people were being convinced of the truth. And they were being convicted of their sins and they were turning from what was wrong to that which was right. And the thing will happen today, too, if we'll just renew our interest in the gospel more than ever before and be faithful and loyal to preaching His Word. No wonder Paul told Timothy, and young men hear this well, take heed to yourselves and to your teaching. By this you shall save both yourself and those that hear you. Well, we've got to take heed to ourselves and make sure that we live the Christian life as best we possibly can, or else our message is going to be hollow and vain. But if we're really trying to live right and do what Christ would have us to do, and we preach His Word faithfully, then not only will we be instrumental in saving ourselves, but we will also be instrumental in saving others. Not that we have the power to save, but by the dissemination of the gospel, which is God's power to save. Let all the credit, let all the glory go to Christ. He's the Savior. We who preach His message are not the Savior. We tell people of the Savior. And what we say is not consequential except it be what God's Word teaches. No wonder then Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you in the sight of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and dead at His appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be instant or urgent, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, who will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. But you be sober in all things. Suffer hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. That's what's important. Proclaim the Word of God in all of its simplicity, in all of its power. I'm rather impressed as I read various passages from the Old Testament Scriptures which reiterate the importance of such things as I've just mentioned. Remember that we live in a day and time as Jeremiah of old in many ways, when many prophesied falsely, and the people who were supposed to belong to God seemed to love it that way. Read Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31. The prophets were prophesying falsely, and the people loved to have it that way. And that's the way it is in our land today. There are many people who don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear something smooth and something that will tickle their ears and bring them pleasure, something to entertain them. That's the very reason why that we've seen clapping begin to enter into many congregations, because much of what is put forth is of an entertainment variety. And it's a matter of great concern to those of us who know and love the truth. We better remember what God said to Jeremiah in chapter 23 and verse 28. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And I don't know how others feel, but I take that to heart. I believe with all of my heart that someday I'm going to have to stand before God in judgment and give an account to Him for the way, the manner in which I've preached His Word. And the one thing that motivates me and prompts me is that I want to preach His Word faithfully and be true to the book, to what God has said. Again, God said, all the words that I command thee to speak, diminish not a word. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord. Chapter 26 of the same book of Jeremiah, verses 2 and verse 4. And that's the way every preacher should feel. And I hope and pray that these young men that are in the school of preaching will have that as an anchor in all of their efforts. That anchor there. Preach the word faithfully. Don't diminish a word which the Lord has spoken. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. That's the ideal. And that's what we're trying to train these young men to do. Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders and he said, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter 20. And therefore he could say, I'm free from the blood of all men. And that's the only way that a preacher can be free from the blood of all men, if he has faithfully proclaimed the whole counsel of God as best he is able to do. Well, I hope and pray that these few thoughts from Scripture will cause each one of us as a member of this congregation to blend ourselves together as one and say, we want to see this school continue and we're going to support it with words of encouragement, and we're going to support it with prayer, and we're going to support it financially, and we will all be looking together for other young men out there in this old world that may be interested in preaching the gospel, and encourage them to come to the school, and we will talk the school up, and we'll tell our brothers and sisters in Christ in other places about the school and what we're trying to accomplish here, teaching other men the truth of the gospel, that the word might abide in us all, that we might continue in the ways that the Lord would have us to go. There could possibly be someone present here this morning who's not a New Testament Christian. Surely all in this audience have heard the gospel on many occasions, but we tried to, at the very outset of our lesson, stress the most important thing, that Christ died for you and for me. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is indeed the Christ, that He did give His life in your stead and mine, why not act on that faith? Why not come before this assembly this morning with a penitent heart, having turned away in your mind and heart to those things that are wrong, having determined that you're going to walk in pathways of righteousness, and then willingly make that confession before your fellow man, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and complete your primary obedience to the gospel by being baptized straightway into Him for the remission of sins, cleansed by His precious blood, raised from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. That's something that's urgent to you this morning if you're not a Christian. If you're of a responsible age and mind, we beg of you to obey the gospel. If you are a child of God, but perhaps you've grown cold and indifferent to His cause, come back home and make that right this morning.